have a special announcement to make. During services, first and second service, there are people who go to my study and they pray during the entire message, and they've been doing that ever since we've began to meet. And I want you to know that I'm first of all greatly, greatly appreciative of those people. But I want you to also know that we need more of these people. If you would consider that, I think it's awesome, and I need it greatly. But if you'd like, maybe you need to seek the Lord about praying during one or the other services here that we have on Sunday mornings. Charles Spurgeon, he had a church I read last night. There were 10,000 people meeting in his church in 1864. And when he felt himself beginning to struggle in the message, the basement down below would have 500 people praying during his messages. How could you fail? If we could have such a blessing as that. But Spurgeon would feel himself failing in the pulpit, and he would go with his foot, and the chandelier downstairs would rattle, and people would see it, and then they would really get praying. If you know anything about me or this ministry, we're hanging on to the robe of Jesus every day. We need prayer. We love him. He's going too fast for us sometimes. But you know what? If we just stay on our knees in 1992 and until the day Jesus Christ returns, we will advance in the kingdom of God as long as we're on our knees. I pray that this church would be a praying church, and that would make it a dynamic church. As we've been studying together, Matthew's gospel presenting Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have entered in, and we began to do that last week, into a very serious atmosphere. A very emotional atmosphere. We see how Christ Jesus last week began to institute the communion of the New Testament. And we studied how significant it was that Jesus, who was the Passover Lamb, who in bodily form and in spirit brought and personified all that the Old Testament had mentioned. In him was everything. He was it. And there Jesus Christ stands, and he, with these men, institute the communion. And we had a wonderful time. Didn't we have an awesome time Wednesday night? The Spirit moved, and we had a great time of communion together here. We didn't want to go home. It was wonderful as we appreciate the Lord's sacrifice. Jesus being that ultimate sacrifice for sin to redeem mankind, he began the New Testament right then and there. In the Passover celebration. But, as usual in those mountaintop experiences, there's a bummer. And that bummer was named Judas. And he dipped his hand into the cup, or into the bowl with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Satan, having entered him, possessing him, he went out to do his dirty deed. You remember that at the dispatch of Jesus to the disciples to go get the Passover celebration prepared. That was around noontime. Now, this morning, as we come to our text in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, it's now midnight. It's 12 hours later of that day. It is dark, and Jesus, as we studied last week, on this very night, he went to the garden, and he was grieved deeply in his soul. And he said, even unto death, my soul is grieved. And you remember last week that as we studied that, he began to say to them, to the three, come with me and pray with me. Jesus, going a little bit further, went forward and fell on his face. And the Greek tells us that he literally had his face in the dust, and he began to weep. And Luke's gospel tells us, as it was, great drops of blood. And Jesus returning three times to the disciples saying, come on, pray. Pray with me. Cannot you watch with me for 1 hour? And do you remember how we studied how Jesus first went to prayer, falling on his face in weakness? He said, I'm greatly troubled, even stressed to the point of death. And he pleads with the Father, if there's any other way that man can be saved, take this cup from me. And there's no response. Sometimes no response from God is the answer. He gets no answer. And Jesus goes back and tries to rally the troops for prayer, and then goes and escapes again, the second time to pray. Again, Father, if I have to drink of this cup, then so be it. A little bit stronger this time, a little bit more dynamic than earlier, just moments before. And then the third time, he retreats again, and he arises from his prayer, and he says, Father, let's go for it. He comes back to the disciples. They're fast asleep. He arouses them, not by saying, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, but he says, arise, a military term. Let's go forward. Come on, boys, let's get up. Let's go. And he rallies them. And we saw last week how that was an example for us to pray. When you're tired, pray. When you're stressed, pray. And it may not come in a moment. It may take an hour. You may have to get up. You may have to arouse yourself from sleep, you know, in prayer. That's okay. Just pray. And we saw Jesus changed. That same night, that same situation, the evening of this event, continues in our study this morning in Matthew 26:57. And we'll read all the way through, and then we'll come back and we'll take a look at it. Verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, or afar off, to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all of the council sought for false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you, I command you by the living God, that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, it is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his garment, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard him and his blasphemy. What do you think? And they, the people, answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then they began to spit upon his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who struck you? Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also are with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, and he said, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out into the gateway, another girl said unto him, and those that were round about, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter, remembering the words of the Lord who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord God, now to create in us, in our hearts, in this warehouse, in this place, a transformation. Father, may we be transformed now to hear and to experience and to feel the power and the emotion, Lord, of this time in the life of our Savior. And God, help us to identify with Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're like me, and you know we are a lot alike, The Bible tells us that we are men and women of like passion, like Elijah or Elijah. We get weak. We get frail. You know, and I've got to confess to you now, whenever I get messed up spiritually, more often than not, it's because I begin to see God and I let this old mentality and mindset of mine slip back. And I begin to see God too big. I look at the moon and I see its awesomeness, and I see the forest and I see the sky and the clouds and the storms like we have today, and I go, he's too big. He's huge. Does he care? I mean, how can a God so big and incredible ever get near me? He's got to be so, you know, huge. And I'm guilty of that. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that when we go to our homes and do our occupations and to our lives, man, if we forget how little God can be, we're going to goof up. You know why? Because he doesn't become personal to us anymore. And I got news for you. You know this as well as I do. This is the eternal plan of things. God's message is going to come to pass. Jesus is going to be crucified. For 3.5 years, he's taught publicly. I mean, it's huge. This ministry is moving. It's affecting heaven and hell and earth that's caught between. It's not something done in a corner. It's not something secret. The prophets spoke of these things that are happening. We see them in Scripture coming to pass. And the culmination of this moment, it's not an accident. And my heart this morning wants to reach out to you just like Paul did with King Agrippa. Oh, King, I know you believe. These things weren't done in a corner. These things were done openly. You may be sitting here this morning and you're not a believer at all. You got drug here. Maybe you're still a leftover. You know what that is? The holidays. We're starting a new year. You're still hanging around. And they say, well, you know, we'll get rid of them. We'll drag them to church. Maybe you're a leftover. Maybe you're going through the newspaper and we ought to go to church. We ought to start the new year off in church. Well, that's a wise decision. Can I encourage you to end the new year in church too? Make a commitment, you know? But the thing is, we have a temptation to see God so huge and so dynamic, and we fail to bring him home personally. We blow it. God's scripture will come to pass. There's no doubt about it. But God, in his wonderful mercy and grace towards us, do you know he's taken the situation with Peter and he's inserted it into an incredibly difficult portion of time just for you and me, and we'll get into that. As God's scope is huge, yet when it comes to you and me, he's very private. And before we take off on this study, I want to say this, and I speak from personal experience, maybe it doesn't apply to you. When I accepted Jesus Christ for 3 years, my life was a wreck after I came to Christ. I was raised in a very demanding relationship. When I heard the truth of the gospel, I knew that was it. I knew that was truth, and I wanted it. You know what became a stumbling block to my life? When I began to study about the love and the grace of God, that goofed me up because I never knew such a thing. And for 3 years, I couldn't understand how an eternal, loving, ever awesome God could love a sinner wretch like me, and I wouldn't believe it. And I say that to tell you, if you're in that condition this morning, you will never enjoy your salvation until Jesus Christ doesn't come to you big, but you allow him to come to you very small and very personal. Arthur Katz, a beautiful born-again Jew, launched out on a quest years ago to destroy Christianity. And when he was in Jerusalem scrutinizing the data and trying to find a flaw in Christianity, he saw a little girl from Holland. She was about 15 years old, he said. Blonde hair, blue eyes, and she was passing out tracts in Israel. And he said, I'm going to destroy this girl's faith. And he's a brilliant man, brilliant. And he walked up there and he said, little girl, how do you know that Jesus is real? And she said, you know, he lives inside my heart. And Arthur Katz, the great brain that he is, the great thinker, he heard that and it wiped him out and he accepted Christ. We need to be sensitive to that this morning. You may be backslidden like Peter, or you have maybe never heard about Jesus Christ in all your life, or you may be very religious like these priests. And unless you're right with God, you're blown it big time. And your wife ain't guilty of it. And your husband ain't guilty of it. And let me say this too, your past isn't guilty of it. I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care in a way. I don't care what kind of a marriage relationship you had or you're having. Jesus Christ can change your life. And for some of us, the past is keeping us from going on into the future. And I want you to take note of what happens here in this study this morning. In verse 57, it says, "And those who led or took hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed afar off to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end." People, this is incredible because first of all, Jesus is now bound. In John's gospel, it speaks that when they came to him in the garden, Judas, we studied, kept on kissing him. They come to the garden. Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes, "I am he." And remember, there's 600 Roman guards and a lot of other people. Down like dice or like dominoes. They fall backwards, the Bible says. "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I'm him." They're wiped out. Bowling for bozos. These guys are nailed. If I were in that group of officers, I would have said right then and there, "There's something heavy going on here. This is big time stuff. I mean, we've heard a lot about this guy. He even healed my neighbor's kid. I think I'm going to get out of this group." And who knows? Maybe that happened. We don't know. I hope. I praise God that, as far as I understand the Bible, Nicodemus isn't in this crowd. Hallelujah. I love this. But remember, he's being led away like some kind of a prisoner, like somebody who's done something wrong, like somebody who's guilty. And that's what he's being led away for. He was very guilty of being the Son of God. If you're a skeptic this morning, if you're an atheist, we don't believe in you if you're an atheist. Listen. Give up. Do you think for a moment that these priests and these brains of the law and of the scripture, you think they didn't understand what he was saying? He said, "I'm God." And we're going to see that this morning. "I'm God." And they said, "You're going to die for that." Jesus claimed to be God. Make no questions about it. I don't care who rides up to your house or who knocks on your door pushing their magazine. He's God. He is God. And we'll see that today. But Peter made a very fatal, fatal mistake. In verse 58, he followed Jesus afar off. Peter's a believer. Is he converted yet? Scholars, theologians argue back and forth. I just know this, that quite a long time ago, before we come to this point, Jesus Christ himself said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has come to me and he's asked for your soul, but I've prayed for you, that you not fall. And Peter, after you're converted, strengthen your brethren." It's my personal conviction that Peter, though believes, I don't know if he's saved yet, okay? I don't know. You can take that any way you want. But Peter at least believes, and he's got faith. He's got faith enough to follow Jesus afar off. You with me? He's in the shadows. All along, it's been pretty cool to be in the ministry, you know? It's been pretty right on. Near the Galilean Sea, yeah, there's been some scuffles here and there with religious people, but Jesus has been able to handle them. I mean, I think it's pretty neat to get in the boat and Jesus take us across, and boy, you know, if you're ever hungry, he just would thank the Father and food would come. He's pretty great to be around. I've seen him raise the dead. John and I, we went in there, you know, and we saw it happen, Peter might have said. He knew the ins and outs of Jesus, totally. But now he's following Christ afar off. And every one of us as believers will, we have been, or maybe you're there right now, are guilty of following Jesus afar off. Because Christianity was cool. You see, it was easy. When I came to the Lord in 1977 at Calvary Costa Mesa, if you weren't a Christian, you were a ding-dong. I mean, it was cool to be a Christian. The 90s are going to be different. I think you know that. But listen, now it's tough, and Peter decides to follow Jesus afar off. And it gets him in a heap of trouble. And all of us as believers, we need to reconcile in our hearts this morning, where are we with Christ? Where are we? Are we following afar off? Or do we love him enough, and has he done enough, and have our lives been opened up to him enough to let him do his work and for us to be so changed that we can't help but praise him and thank him even if it gets really bad? The 90s are going to be tough as believers. Maybe as tough as this, as it is with Peter. Now, verse 59, now the chief priests and the elders and all of the council sought, they hunted false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, quote, this fellow, they're quoting Jesus now, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Yeah, Jesus said that. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. These guys, as usual, are walking so carnal. They're so in the flesh. They're thinking of the temple, of course, there in Jerusalem. They're not thinking about his body. He's talking about an eternal temple himself. A temple that the light's on day or night. There's no closed on the door. You can come to the temple of Jesus anytime. But they think he's talking about the temple there. But you know what? Jesus did say this. But I thought they sought for false witnesses. Doesn't the scripture say these guys are false? It does. So what's the problem? They're saying the truth. And here's something that's really neat. And it all gets to us. In the Greek, it implies, there's an implication. They state the truth. It's how they state it. Example. I saw John coming out of that liquor store. I saw John coming out of the liquor store. Or, I saw John coming out of the liquor store. It's the implication. I saw him with her. Well, you're right. He did. I mean, you did, and I did. And I saw him with her. Oh, yeah, I saw them. They're over there right now. I mean, isn't this like soap opera stuff? You know? I saw him with her. What do you mean? It's like, ooh. Oh, tell me more. You know, hear ye, hear ye. You know? People, the Bible condemns, the Ten Commandments condemns being a false witness. That's what it means. Bearing false representation. You can state the truth and implicate something else and be guilty of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You see? These guys speak the truth, but they're false in the motive and in the intent of their heart. And you know what? If we sit back and think, we may be guilty of this more often than we think. But these guys are doing it. And it's how they say it. It's the implication that's put forward, beginning to set up and accuse Jesus. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Boy, that's something that we ought to learn. He didn't say a word. Why should he? These guys were going to nail him regardless of what he said. He kept silent. Man, I wish I could have seen this. Silent. You guys, I don't know if you've done like any archaeological readings or anything, but you know, these guys sitting here, they're all decked out. They've got these hats on. They've got these robes on. These guys are dolled up. And they got these robes. You know, I saw, don't tell anybody. Maybe we have to edit the tape. If you're visiting, I don't mean to offend you. But this is just between us. Just for kicks one time, I was going through the TV and I saw Robert Shuler on TV. And you know his robe? It's humongous. I mean, we could like have a tent. And he's going like this. This is the day. And the thing got caught. And he's like, it was great. I have no idea what it has to do with this study, but it was just great. You know, but all in the on the pomp, you know, in the glory of all this. And these guys are sitting there and they're all, aren't you going to answer anything, Jesus? Huh. They all look at each other. You know, there's nothing more sick than spiritual arrogance. It is the worst. And these guys are sitting there. And by the way, they were very, very wealthy. They had become wealthy because they went into the ministry. Like a lot of people are doing these days. You know? Gosh, can you send me money? My house burned down. I have a $5 million one next door, but we're not going to say anything about that. God will take care of it. These guys are sitting there in all of their glory. Jesus, aren't you going to answer? He doesn't say anything. I like that. Now this priest, or whoever it is, gets very smart, and he knows the scriptures. And what he does is he goes to scripture, really, and what he says in verse 63 is very significant. Remember, Jesus is silent. And the high priest answered and said to Jesus, I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You may miss this, us non-Jews, but you know what? This is what he's saying. Listen, you're not getting away from us anymore, Jesus. This is the end of the rope, boy. Tell us once and for all, and I, by the way, command you by the living God, Jesus' dad, that you tell us now plainly, plainly, are you Messiah? Are you the Son of God? They knew Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and on, that the Son of God, that the Ancient of Days would sit, and one like the Son of God would come. These guys know exactly what they're doing. Tell us now plainly, if your God come in the flesh, the Messiah of humanity, tell us now. You know what Jesus says? Jesus must respond now, because the priest invoked the law, who Jesus said he would fulfill every jot and tittle. Remember? Every period, every apostrophe. Okay? Jesus is, in a way, under oath now. Are you with me? Look what he says. I love this. You said it. Those words are yours, as you say. Yes. Yes, I am. You see that word in your Bible? If you have a New King James, it says, nevertheless, or therefore, or but, or whatever your Bible might have. That's very unfortunate, because the original means this. When the priest heard that, his jaw fell about 4 inches, his hair went like this, and it implies a shock. He said, did you hear? He finally said it. He was dumbfounded. That's why Jesus responds the way he does here. Nevertheless, see, he goes, I am. You said it. This priest goes, oh my. And he goes, nevertheless. In other words, in our modern day language, he would say, you think that's something? Listen to this, pal. Not only am I Messiah, not only am I the Son of God, but you will see me sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Oh man, I love this. We could have a month's worth of Bible study on this. You meditate on this and it'll fry your circuits. You'll be so blessed. And I love what the Lord's doing here. He says, not only that. Look, you're shocked over that. I am Messiah. But to just bring it home to you, Mr. Priest, just to make it personal, you know, application. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of God. And then you're going to see me coming back. Oh, man, that guy, he couldn't handle that. Oh, I love my God. Isn't he awesome? He is so great. And so then, by the way, verse 65, immediately the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" Interesting. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, I think it is, says that the priest cannot tear his clothes. When he was going to grieve, he had to put on a different kind of a garment to tear, a disposable garment. But when he was sitting and ruling, he had a special garment. And the law commanded him not to tear it. It was symbolic of losing the office, of being evicted from office. And by the way, when they were aggrieved, the Levitical priest would take the robe and tear it from bottom to the top. Okay? This guy is sitting and ruling, this high priest. He hears what Jesus says, grabs his robe, and goes, whoosh! Or he may have grabbed it from the bottom and pulled up. Doesn't matter. He tore it. That's what matters. Very symbolic. Because you know what that means? This man was a representative of the Levitical priesthood, of course. Right? You know what? What line, what tribe was Jesus from? From Judah. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. You know, but the Bible says, the Old Testament says, to be a priest, you've got to be from the Levitical line. But there's a priesthood that supersedes the Levitical priesthood, and that's the Melchizedek priesthood. Remember? Jesus' priesthood is after Melchizedek. So what does this mean? This is great. Are you with me? I mean, it's great. What is so wonderful with what's happening here is that Jesus, standing in the presence of this man, this high priest, the representative of the law and of the Old Testament, tears his garment illegally, signifying symbolically, the priesthood has ended. I'm removed from office. You see? That was the end of the Levitical line. The Melchizedek line through Jesus Christ would begin now. It just so happens that the priest would become the sacrifice in the Melchizedek line. The priest would become the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's awesome. And we're just scraping the surface. We don't have the time to get into it. But it's wonderful. And how Jesus now begins to continue to establish his authority. Now, now you have heard his blasphemy. Verse 66, what do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat upon his face and began to beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. His reign's great. They began to beat him. The palms of your hand, people, that's open palm. There's another gospel that tells us that he was also hit with fists. I hope none of you are acquainted with this, but if you get hit with the open palm, it rings your bell, if you know what I mean. I mean, it hurts different than getting hit with a fist. Jesus got both. Not only that, but Isaiah chapter 50 tells us that Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, that they plucked out his beard. Are you aware of that? They would take sticks and they would put it into the prisoner's beard. And they would twist the sticks and then grab hold with the hair and they would pluck out chunks of skin from the root by the hair. The book of Isaiah says that Jesus went through that. In fact, the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 says this, that Jesus Christ, when the Messiah would come, remember this is 753 years before Jesus suffered, the book of Isaiah said that he would suffer so greatly that his physical appearance would not resemble a man. The Greek word is, well, the English is marred, the Greek is rearranged or disfigured. Think about that. Jesus Christ did not even look human when they got done with him. You could not distinguish him being a male as well, a man. What does that tell you? Only your imagination can say. But Jesus was blood red from top to bottom. Portions of his face were removed, his cheeks now beaten and puffy, to the point of breaking, his skin beat. There's nothing worse than getting hit from a direction you don't know that you're getting hit from because you can't brace for it. And he was blindfolded. He was beaten for you. Man, he loves you. He sat there and he took it. Just as Isaiah said that the king, the Messiah, would go before his enemies and they would beat him, and like a lamb went before the shearers to get trimmed, so he opened not his mouth. He was silent. All for you. Now, they spat upon him, they beat him. Verse 68, they prophesied, or they said, prophesy to us, Christ. Can you hear that? Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? They mocked him. You think you're something, huh? Well, who's going to hit you next? And then slam. Man, you know, it's incredible. But this is the scope of God. This is the plan of God being fulfilled, just as the prophets wrote. But here's the part that I'm blessed about. Look at verse 69. Verse 69 says, now Peter. In fact, we would do well if we looked at verse 58 again. Look at verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance or afar off to the high priest's courtyard. And when he went in, he sat down with the servants to see the end. Verse 69, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't even know what you're saying. People, we studied it last week. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the seat of the scornful or stand in the place of the scornful or sit in the seat of the sinner, right? Walk, stand, sit. Peter was following Jesus afar off. Fatal mistake, but he's following. He stands with a bunch of non-believers. And then he begins, one gospel tells us, to sit right here, to warm himself by the fire. Strange fire. Walk, stand, sit. And people, in our Christianity, we are just like Peter. And there's no scripture that says we have to be. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you've got to be perfect to get to heaven. By no means. You know me. But listen. Peter's following Christ afar off. I'll be a Christian as long as it's convenient. When your spouse or your boss or the finances or George Bush or the mayor or the policeman begins to hassle you and things aren't going according to plan, what do? You give up? You start to follow Christ afar off? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not going to condemn Peter. In fact, I believe for us to clearly understand this portion of Scripture, the word is compassion. The Greek word means to get inside the skin of, to have fellow feeling, to have fellow feelings. We will greatly err, people, in this church if we do not get inside the skin of Peter this morning, because every one of us is a denier. Every one of us. We're not exempt. We begin to deny Christ when we begin to disobey Christ. Hey, come on, man, happy hour. Come on, you never come. Let's go. Okay, and you're uncomfortable, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, man, don't compromise. And you go. You've already began to walk with the wicked, though we love them. We move with them. We're starting now to traffic with them. We pull up to the bar stool, and we, what, stand there, look around, and then we sit down. And we begin to fellowship. And we begin to warm ourselves by a strange fire. And all of a sudden, there's an old friend, or maybe there's an old girlfriend, or an old boyfriend there. Gee, I thought you moved to Milwaukee. Well, Satan arranged it just fine. They're back. And one thing leads to another, and you never, ever would have planned such a thing. But you see, you started to follow Christ afar off. You got sucked in. And all the time, Jesus weeps, oh man, don't do it, you're going to get burned. Well, you know, I used to follow the Lord. I used to be in the ministry. Man, I mean, and the tragic thing is that Peter was very sincere about who he was, though he was a nut. We love him because he's like us. He was bold. He had a big mouth, and he always had his foot in it. But he was neat, you know? He wasn't going to run from anything until a storm hit. And then he runs, and he's afar off. But the very fact of the matter is, we're just like him. And when we begin to follow the Lord afar off, we begin to blow it. And we all make that mistake. But maybe you're making that mistake right now. And this, let me encourage you. This is the greatest time right now. This is the first Sunday of 1992. It will never be here again. Some of you are saying, I'm glad I'm never going to be here again. Hey, listen. If you're visiting or not, if you come back or not, that's your business. But I'm asking you, and I adjure you by the living God, to pray for us. Ah, how do you like that? Pray for us if you come back or not. But are you walking with Christ? Are you backsliding? Well, no, I didn't murder anybody. I'm still here. I'm still going to church. That's not what I'm asking. Are you walking with them? Where were you spiritually 6 months ago, a year ago? Are you going onward? Are you standing still, which is backsliding, or are you going back? I'm not condemning you. I've got, believe me, I'm trying to be like a doctor right now. I'm working on something. Okay, to fix it. Come home. The prodigal son. What do you think that's in the Bible for? For giggles? It's for me. Have you made salvation personal? Well, yeah, but I've really blown it, man. Come home. You don't know what I've done. Well, you know what? Let's continue here. And I don't think you've done this, and it truly doesn't matter, but I want your heart to be in tune. I don't care what you've done. Christian, I'm talking to the Christian right now. I don't care what you've done. If you've been in the ministry and things were going gangbusters in one day, and the next thing you got knocked off your pony, you know, or the plan didn't happen just right. Peter had his expectations. He thought things different than what the scriptures told. Maybe that's where you're at. Man, you've been burned. Wow, this is awesome. You've been burned in the ministry or you've been burned in life. Grow up. It's time to come back. Stop crucifying Jesus Christ again and again. It wasn't his fault. Grow up and come back. Serve the Lord again. Serve him how? With love. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Go back to your first works. What are those works? Love. The first love of the Lord. Doggone it, this is very serious, and these walls sound like they're going to come down. Where are you with the Lord? Are you in love with him? Is he your first love, or has your income, or has a person taken him away? Where are you? It's very vital. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. Men fall privately long before they fall publicly. The great tree falls to the earth because of secret decay. Isn't that true? Secret decay. Where are you? Peter began to blow it. He began to backslide long before he denied Christ. He started to backslide in his heart privately. And now we're seeing the public example of it. Now look, Peter says in verse 70, but he denied it before them all. I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, I can't handle this. I'm getting out of here. And I find this very significant, people. Peter, he's the macho man. He smells just like fish and chips. Remember, he's got his yarmulke with the fishing hooks in the up here. He's always got a fish. You know, he's a man. I'm going fishing. Don't go fishing now. Kind of talked like Rocky. He did. He was big. No doubt he was muscular pulling those nets. Yeah, he was, you know, tan. You know, kind of Newport Beach, you know? God is so good. Are there any macho men in here? Are there any Peters? You know why? Look what happens. Two times, the first two encounters with Peter's denial, two girls come up to him. I love it. And I bet you there were two girls like this, little tiny things, little frail things. And they might have said to Peter, you're a Galilean, aren't you? You're with Jesus. I know who you are. Not me. I think God in his mercy is two girls, it says here, come to him. Look, in that culture, you're a woman, I'm a man. Let's keep that straight. I'm something. And the Jews believed, remember when they were having a baby? The Jews? She's pregnant, she's going into labor. Oh, everybody comes to have a big party. And they're waiting outside. In Israel, Jews, it's a boy! And the music would start, and they'd have a blast, and they would party, it's a boy! And they're all there with all of the food and tambourines, and the nurse comes out, it's a girl! Let's go home. It's true, they would pack up and go home. That ought to tell you something. Two girls come up to Peter. We know who you are. I don't even know what you're saying. I don't know the man. Verse 74, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. How many times have we done that? Are you a Christian? Well, you know, I'm just kind of reading the Bible a little bit. Holidays, great time for that. You want to pray over the meal? What's gotten into you? Oh, gee, only the eternal Holy Spirit of the ever-living, eternal, forever God who created the heavens and the earth and all the universe, and he's coming back to judge wicked sinners like you if you don't repent. That's all that's gotten into me. The living God. Man, Peter denies Christ. But listen, you see that word curse? That word in the Greek means to heap damnation upon. Are you aware of that? I wasn't aware of that until I started studying this. To heap damnation upon. Do you know what the word swear means? It means to take an oath by promise. I promise. Now, what do you think heaping damnation sounds like? Heap damnation. Heap. I don't like him. I don't think much of him. That isn't what it means. It's the context. It's violent. Peter, all of our stupid male hormonal manatee that we are, stand there. And Peter, don't take issue with this. I'm just living out the scripture before your face. Go study it yourself. Peter stood up and he said, I don't know the man. And not only that, I heap damnation upon him. I have nothing to do with him. He's a loser. Forget it. I deny him. You may have thought you saw me with him, but I had nothing to do with him. And in reality, Peter's saying, man, things have gone cockeyed. It's not what I thought it would turn out to be. Forget this. I give up. I don't even know the guy. I damn him. I don't want anything to do with him. And he pushes him off. That's what the scripture says. And not only that, but after saying all of those things, he says, and not only that, I swear, I promise. I vow these things are true. I never had anything to do with them. I don't ever want anything to do with them. Forget it. With great intensity and emotion, he dumps the Lord of glory for his own skin. But you know what? I think it's deeper than that, people. Your expectations of Christianity, maybe it hasn't worked out the way you thought. Maybe your life ain't going the way you thought it was going to go. Maybe things aren't working out according to plan. What are you doing? Trust him. Trust the Lord. It's not working out according to plan because he's got a better plan. Jesus had to die. He had to be buffeted. Guess what? Peter had to be tested. This is ordained by God. This is an accident. Whenever you're prideful, self-righteous, and arrogant, and self-sufficient, and think, I'm a Christian, man, I got it covered. God goes, I love you so much, I'm going to pull the carpet right out from underneath your face. You're going to fall right on your nose. And we go, how could you do this to me? Don't you know who I am? And God goes, I love you, man. I'm saving you. I'm protecting you. I'm losing my house. That's what's happening. I got a plan. Oh, yeah, right. How many times have you heard that? I hear that. I hear it. I lost my job. What's God doing now? God help me. Sometimes I feel just like that, but there's days when I feel like defending God like he needs my help. We need to grow up. We need to, you know, when I was in football, the coach would say, suck it up. You got a bruise? That ain't nothing. We're in the 90s here. And it's not the 1890s. It's going to be tough. God's vision that he put upon on my heart for this church is very simple, very plain, and to a lot of people, it ain't glorious enough. That's too bad. God has put upon my heart to prepare and equip soldiers for the cross in battle fatigues with guns and bloody bayonets and committed people. That's why this church may never be much in size, but I'll die to get this place and to have this place be healthy spiritually. Jesus, according to one gospel of Luke, look at verse 74. And then we'll jump into what Luke says. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Immediately. I don't know the man. Luke's gospel tells us that Peter had his back to Christ. Peter's in the courtyard. Jesus is 25 feet or so above on that judgment area. You know what the Bible tells us? That Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It's beautiful. Let's go over there and look. I think it's Luke 22:61, but I'm not sure. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered. And he went out and wept bitterly, it says. Listen, the Lord remembered. I mean, Peter remembered. Jesus turns. Can you, come on, put your imagination cap on. Jesus turns. I don't know the man. Jesus turns. The rooster goes off. By the way, it's the third crow. Do you know what that means? It means it's 3 o'clock in the morning, according to Roman time. Do you know what that means? It means it's the darkest watch of the night. It's always the darkest before the dawn. Are you backslidden? It's dark right now. You're convicted this morning. That's because it's dark. And you have the opportunity to change that before you walk out of here. The light can shine again. The rooster crows the third time. It's about 3 a.m. It's just the darkest it can be right before the dawn. Jesus turns to Peter and he looks. Doesn't say a word. You know why? He didn't have to say a word. Peter was busted. Peter looked up and saw Jesus, and he said this. He loves me. After all I've done, he still loves me. After everything, I just cursed him to his face. He loves me. Jesus looked down with his eyes, the eyes of God, and he looks at Peter, doesn't say a word, and he goes in his eyes, Peter, it's okay. Peter, I'm nuts about fishermen. I love them. Peter, you big oomph, you big knucklehead. Peter, now do you see that you ain't so tough, Peter? Peter, you're nothing without me. And I just look at you now, Peter, and I forgive you and I cleanse you. And you know what it was? You know why Peter started crying? Because Romans 2:4 says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. That's why. He was backslidden to the max. I don't know, and maybe we have cursed God like he did. Maybe we have. Come home. Give up. Well, you know, I've slept around too much. Repent. Come home. I'm doing drugs. I want to get away. Okay, come home. I'm an alcoholic. Come on home. There's nothing that you can do to negate the blood of Christ and the power. Nothing. We need to grow up. And if you don't know Christ, you need to just, boy, you know, we've been talking to believers this morning. If you don't know the Lord, you need to experience this love and forgiveness. And when you blow it, he's there. But Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, Peter, it's okay, man. He began to weep bitterly. The word in the Greek is kaleo. It means to wail loudly. Here's a big, brawny man wailing loudly. He had to leave the area. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but it's so cleansing to focus on the love of God. Yahweh El Rai, our God sees. He sees everything you've done. And you hold it within your hands this morning as we close. Our God sees. Are you going to hang on to all of your bozo-ness, all of your sin, all of your grief, all of the pain of the past, all of your worry? Well, then keep it if you want it. I'm going to give mine to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm not going to follow him afar off. You know why? Because he looks at me just like this message started out, and he says, I would have died for you, Jack, if you're the only nut on the earth, I would have come for you. And some of you think, what a weird guy for even saying such a thing. Be careful. Because until you can believe that Christ would die for you privately, I don't see how you can enjoy your salvation. He loves you so much. All of you are named Peter this morning. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a housewife, you know, a policeman, a carpenter, a teacher, he's nuts about teachers. He's nuts about moms. He's nuts about fishermen and auto mechanics. He's nuts about you. Just give it up. Let's pray. Father, you've spoken in your word to us. And Lord, I forgot to even say it in the message this morning, so I'm going to sneak it in now. I will heal their backslidings, and I will love them freely. Hosea 14:4. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, right now in this room, if there be anybody on this first Sunday of the brand new year that have been backslidden Christians, that, Lord, in the privacy of this moment, they would just raise their hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't even call upon you. Just raise your hand and I'll pray that you're going to make a commitment now to come back home. Praise the Lord. You too. God bless you. All over. Praise the Lord. Okay. A lot of us. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. God bless. Hallelujah. Listen. You too. I see your hand. And Father, this has been a very intimate and very private thing that we've studied this morning. But Lord, if there'll be any of those that came in this morning not believing in these things, but God, they've understood now the touch of the Spirit. They may not understand everything, but they know that this is real. That they are a sinner. That they need to turn and give their sin over to Jesus and let Him have it. If you're here this morning, why don't you raise your hand and we'll pray for you. We won't embarrass you. Anybody? God bless you. I see your hand. And you too. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? The Bible says that now is the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. You have no guarantee that you'll be alive tomorrow. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that you must make that decision while you're alive, not after death. Hebrews 9:27. Anybody else? I'd like to repent of their sins and follow Christ. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless these. Lord, that you'd cause these new births into the kingdom, Father, to experience the grace and the love. Father, today, will you look at them, Father? Will you look at them, Jesus, from your place? And may they see, Lord, in your eyes that the past is now history and that everything's okay. And that, Lord, that they'll follow you and walk with you all the days of their life. And, Father, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, that they would become soldiers of the cross. God bless them. And, Father, for our brothers and sisters who have decided that today will be a new day, that the day now has dawned and they will walk afresh with Christ. Give them power, give them strength, give them the tenacity and the hunger and the thirst to read the Word of God, to study, Father, and to pray. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name.